All right, this morning when I announce the passage that we'll be looking at, I don't want to see anybody making any faces or any disappointment or discontentment. Just please turn with me to the letter to the Philippians. Or make any sounds. I should have mentioned it. Sorry, before I left, I was hoping to finish the letter to the Philippians, but I couldn't do it. And so, but we're just coming around the bend, and there's still so much to get out of this letter. But turn with me to chapter 4, and I'm going to be reading from verse 10. To verse 13, right? And if you're following along in your pew Bible, that's page 1409. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. And I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Let's pray. Father, We come this morning asking you to speak into our lives, speak into our community. I pray that you would give us ears to hear what you have to say, that we might learn the lessons that Paul learned as well, and Father, that we would be a people that would give you all the glory because of the way we live and because we know you. We know your Son, Jesus Christ. For I pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, I want everybody to just imagine, all right, that God is going to offer a package deal, all right, one of two package deals. And you can only choose one, though. And the first package that God is going to offer you, he says to you, you can have great wealth. You can have fame, you can travel, you can have very little work to do in your life, very little stress, you will have health, and I even promise you long life. Okay, these are, of course, the things that everybody pursues. So God promises to give you those things, but then he says, but there's only one thing that you cannot have. I'm going to withhold from you the gift of contentment. You can have all these things, but I'm going to keep from you the ability to be content. Package number two. You can have a roof over your head and some clothing and some food. Nothing in abundance. The basics of life, I promise that you will have these things. But the one thing that I guarantee that you will have is contentment in all your circumstances. So choose ye this day which of these two packages you want. Think about it. Which one would you choose? All the wealth, travel, fame, everything, but you won't have contentment? Or you can have the basics of life and God promises contentment. Which of these packages would you choose? Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, addresses this topic of contentment. And he says, this is from the hand of God, for without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? Even in the basics of things, who can find enjoyment without God's blessing being in it? And so In the book of Ecclesiastes, the book of wisdom, he tells us that God can satisfy a human being, even though he has very little in his life. He can satisfy him with contentment, or he can cause people to have this human craving that can never be satisfied. And Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, just tells us this is the awesome power of God, that he has this power to satisfy or to keep people with insatiable cravings. So it reminds us of something that Jesus was going to say later on. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. God says, I can do this. I can give this gift. And so in the great insight, the great wisdom is contentment is of God, and the call is choose contentment over all things. Pursue contentment. Blessed are you if God has blessed you with the gift of contentment. It's an insight that many have known and spoken of. There's a man by the name of Anthony de Mello. He wrote a story about a monk who in his travels he found this very, very precious stone. And one day as he was traveling, another traveler came alongside him, and the monk showed him the stone, and he could see in this traveler, his eyes were just popping out. It's like, oh, if only this had happened to me. You've got it made. Your life is settled. And he can see that his heart desired this above all things, and just continued to speak. Oh, some people have all the luck. You're going to be the happiest man on the earth, and I wish it had been me, and so on and so forth. And so to the utter shock of this traveler, the monk just gave him the stone and said, here, it is yours. It's like, you're kidding. It's impossible. Are you serious? This is a joke. No, really, take it. It's yours. And off he went, thinking that from now on, everything would be on the rise for him. Many years later, he came back and he found this monk, and he came back with the stone as well, and he said to him, sir, I've come to realize that there is one thing that you had that is even more precious than this stone, and if you can give me that thing, then I don't need this stone anymore. He said, well, what is it? What is it that I had? Give me whatever it took for you to give me the stone the way you did. Give me your contentment. Tell me how you got this contentment that you can even give this away. And again, this is the praying for spiritual contentment in our lives. More valuable than anything else, more valuable than any circumstance that we can find ourselves in. Now, when we come to the letter to the Philippians, I guess that we might say, okay, well, those are interesting stories and philosophical reflections and all the rest, but really, is it realistic? Or is this really just pie in the sky, this idea that somebody can really be content in their lives regardless of the circumstances that they're in? And so we come to this letter, Philippians, where Paul is writing about contentment, and he's not commanding Christians in this verse. He's not saying, thou must be content. He's not commanding anybody. He's not really being philosophical about it. What's he doing? He's like, let me tell you about my experience. Let me tell you about my present state of mind. Okay, this is autobiographical. He's writing about what he's experiencing. He's not commanding people here. I want you to know that I have learned to be content in all the circumstances that God puts me in. I am content. And he wants the Philippians to know, he wants us to know. So this is really fascinating because, you know, very often, you know, we as Baptists, like, we believe in the scriptures, we believe in doctrine, we believe, you know, we say in the Bible as being the final authority. And Paul was called by God to teach proper doctrine, true doctrine, morals, values, and all the rest. But I think sometimes that we forget that Paul was also called to be able to tell people what experiences in the Christian life are achievable. Does that make sense? That Paul is called by God to be an example to Christians about what experiences are available to the disciples of Jesus. So this isn't just, as I said, this isn't a command, this isn't just morals. This is Paul saying, this is what I have experienced. Now don't get me wrong, I'm not arguing that somehow experience is going to trump what the Bible has to say or what the Word of God says. The Word of God is what judges all experience. But the Word of God is also here to tell us about what is available, what the Spirit of God can do in our lives. There's a man by the name of Charles Simeon. He lived in the 18th century, and he had this to say about experiencing Christ. Yes, the proper ground of faith is God's revealed word. Okay, that's where we go, final. But an experience of that word in our souls gives us a degree of assurance that never is or can be attained without it. Yes, you've got the Word of God, and you can say this is what Paul was experiencing, but he's saying you need to go beyond that, because the Bible is pointing to the work of God in people's lives. He says, I believe from the testimony of Scripture that Jesus is an almighty and all-sufficient Savior. But I find from the peace which he has infused into my soul and the power he has given me to mortify my lusts and from the delight which he has enabled me to feel in communion with himself that there is a reality in the gospel which is more speculative believer has no conception of. He alone knows Christ fully who knows him experimentally. This isn't something that we often talk about in the Baptist tradition, right? This is probably something that you hear more within amongst our Pentecostal brethren that talk about the reality of God's Spirit working in the lives of believers. So everything begins in the Scriptures, but what we're saying is, you know, it doesn't remain there. That's not where it stops. It's pointing to something. Now, for example, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Now, we can all sit down. What does the word rejoice mean? And so on and so forth. But really, what is Paul saying? He's talking about Christians should be people of joy. We can do the same about peace. What does peace mean? And how did Paul, you know, understand it and all the rest? And really, what is Paul saying? There is a peace that passes all understanding that can keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Do you know anything about that spiritual experience in your life? So it's not just about theory. It's not just about the intellect. It's not just about doctrine. And again, you know, we find this in the Old Testament in Psalm 34, verse 8, where David says, taste and see the goodness of the Lord. Taste it. Experience it. See it. Don't just talk about it. Don't just quote the verse. And so this is what Paul is, you know, just by sharing his experience, he wants us to know not only doctrine, not only morals, not only values, but if you walk with God and you're faithful with him, that you can experience this in your life. Now, here's Paul saying as well that contentment, it can be experienced, it can be practiced in all circumstances. I've brought this up before, but I don't know how many of you have seen it. It was an old commercial where there's two scenes, and the first scene, and by the way, this was to encourage people to travel and go to the Caribbean, okay? So the first scene, there is this this blizzard, and you know, some of the people there, they've got you know, icicles on their beards, and they're slip sliding away, and there's traffic everywhere, and you know, the people honking their horns. It's just miserable. It's cold. Nobody seems to be enjoying themselves. And then immediately there's another scene that comes with the, you know, a person there lying down on a hammock in the beach, and the sun is shining and beautiful blue waters and white sand, and then it tells you, you know, come to the Caribbean, right? And so, but what's the idea? Look, you cannot be content in this. But with a little money and a little, you know, you can definitely be content in this circumstance, right? By the way, it's not true. We just got back from Miami, Florida, and there was a tropical storm while we were there. So liars, no, it's not true that no matter where you go, that you know, that there is this Garden of Eden place. No. But, you know, what strikes me about Paul, by the way, Paul would never make it in the advertisement business, okay? Because Paul would give two scenes, and there he would be planted in both, and he would be like, I'm content, all right? So in one scene, there he is, you know, he's got plenty. He says, I've got enough money to keep me happy. I've got a roof over my head. I've got good friends, and you know, ministry is going good, and everything is really positive. And look at me, I am content. But then he shows the other scene, and here he is in prison, and you know, the death penalty hanging over his head, and some of fellow Christians are criticizing him outside, and you know, his health isn't everything it could be, and so on and so forth, and there he is, and he says, brothers, I've learned a secret. I know how to be content here, and I know how to be content in this scene as well. Wow. Whether I'm walking in the, you know, the mountains of life, the peaks of life, or down in the valleys, I have learned contentment. So you get this sense that if you met Paul, regardless of what circumstances he is, there's this fundamental core stability in his life and in his character, right? Regardless and irrespective of the circumstances, he's just, Paul is Paul. But now, how does that work, though? He says he has learnt it. What does that look like? I read of a great analogy by Chuck Swindoll, and he compares people, Christians, non-Christians, to either you're a thermometer or you're a thermostat. Quite insightful. You know, the thermometer, if it's cold outside, it's going to show exactly, you know, what it's like on the outside. The thermometer always indicates what's happening out there. Whereas a thermostat is different. It's this is what I will bring to it. So if it's, you know, if it's cold out there, I will bring some heat. And if it's too hot, you know, I will cool it down. There's a sense of control, what I bring, as opposed to just reflecting the circumstances. And Paul learned contentment by recognizing that in every circumstance that he's in, there are duties that God wants him to fulfill in those circumstances. Regardless of where he is, There are duties and opportunities for him to do kingdom work. So here he is in prison, and, you know, with two guards there, death penalty, it's cold, it's damp, it's, you know, wow, like, now I really can't do anything. No, that's not how he thinks. He says, he begins to write this epistle that has lasted over 2,000 years, and how many people have been blessed from this epistle. He's in prison, and God says, I want you to write. This will become the word of God. And he begins to encourage people. And while he's there, he begins to pray for people, pray for the churches. And he realizes that God has given him some opportunities. There's two people here, two soldiers. I'm going to share the gospel with these people. Like, wow, here he is, and it looks like he can't do anything, but he has found a way. He realizes, look, if this is where God wants me, there are things that he wants me to do. There are opportunities here. Let me look for them, because my goal is to be effective for Jesus wherever he plants me. And so he refused to be defeated by the circumstances that he was in. Lord, if you have placed me here, if you are in my life, then I'm just committed to you. You show me what there is for me to do. And you realize that you can't limit God if you trust him. You can't limit God. No matter what the circumstances are, God will use you. And very possibly as well that Paul would say, you know what, the other thing is that not only are there needs out there, there are things about my own character and my own walk of with God that needs improvement. And, you know, here I am in these circumstances, and Lord, what is it about my character, my walk with you, that you want to work on while I am in these circumstances? Oh, trusting God. You want me to learn how to trust you. Maybe, Lord, I've been really proud when I've experienced plenty, and now you're teaching me about humility. You're changing my character. Whatever circumstances you have me in, Lord, grow me. Let me become a person who knows you deeply. Now, Paul, I think, is very clear that he's under no illusion that you can just go up to somebody and say, you know, somebody who's discontent and say, hey, just be content, all right? Just start being content in your circumstances. That's not, you know, Paul isn't saying that. Do you realize he says, I have learned? This has been a process, okay? I don't think that Paul is saying in this verse that contentment is really easy. It's really easy to nail down and to practice. If anything, I would say that Paul would probably say, look, our natural temperament is to complain, to find fault, and all the rest. That was what comes naturally, okay? You don't have to learn to complain. You don't have to learn to grumble or to murmur. That will come natural. You will see faults in everything. What requires God's grace in our life is for this gift of contentment to come alive in us is practice. And, you know, we need to discipline. Let's put it this way. Maybe our natural condition, weeds grow easily. But for there to be roses to grow, you've got to water it. You've got to, you've got to discipline yourself to make sure it gets what it needs for it to remain beautiful. You need to nurture this gift. He learned about contentment in circumstances. It wasn't just, again, in theory. He learned about it in circumstance. So God is going to take you in various directions, and it's in those circumstances that you have to learn. In the circumstance. And I believe as well that Paul is going to learn about contentment as he continues to study and to know the Word of God. So Christians who practice contentment come, as it were, armed with a biblical perspective. And I think that what's required is really for the believer and for others, really ask yourself, what kind of world do I live in? What kind of universe is this? Do events just happen? Everything is accidental. I'm being tossed to and fro by every wind of chance. Is this a purposeless world that we live in, a godless universe? Or does God reign? Is God sovereign? Is God able to control and to minister no matter what the circumstances I'm in? That's a really, really important question for us to nail down theologically. And Paul was able to write over and over again about what kept him content in his circumstances. These are very familiar passages, but let me read them to you. Romans 8:28. Do you know that one by heart? You should. We know that in all things, God works for the good for those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. Okay? But you know one of the most important words in that verse is when Paul says, we know. Okay? So it's not just, here's the doctrine, but he's saying that I know this to be true. I accept this to be true. We know it. Here's Romans chapter 5, verse 3. We rejoice in our sufferings because, here's Paul again, we know that suffering produces perseverance and perseverance character and character hope. See again? Because I know this to be true. I know God. I know what his word teaches. I have a biblical perspective on life. One more verse, 2 Corinthians 1:8. Brethren, we don't want you to be uninformed about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened so that, which is like saying, we know, but this happened so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who even raises the dead. I come into my circumstances with a biblical perspective. I come into these circumstances with the strength that Jesus gives me, right? Verse 13, we're going to look at that next week. But I can do all things because Christ strengthens me. Something is going on. It's not just an intellectual thing. God is at work in my life. And so, really, it is so important when we find ourselves in circumstances that we remind ourselves of what we find in Scripture and that we pray that God get a hold of our heart. Now, when we look at our circumstances, Satan may have a hand in it. We may be responsible because we did something foolish, because we've sinned, and we ended up in some terrible circumstances. But that does not stop God from ministering to people. He can use even what Satan is attempting to do, and he can even use our errors to fulfill his divine purpose in our life. How radical can this get? Johnny Erickson, probably if you remember the story, she dove into shallow water and broke her neck and became quadriplegic. And she became confined to a wheelchair for the rest of her life. And in her book called A Step Further, this is how radical she gets. She says, today as I look back, I'm convinced that the whole ordeal of my paralysis was inspired by God's love. I wasn't the brunt of some cruel divine joke. God had reasons behind my suffering, and learning some of them has made all the difference in the world. Now, maybe not all Christians would describe their experience in that way. They wouldn't maybe agree with the way Johnny puts it, but I tell you, what she realized is, I believe in the sovereignty of God, that nothing happens in my life that is not ordained or permitted by God. And I believe that God, this God who is sovereign behind all things, is also my Heavenly Father who loves me above all things. And given that, given those two truths, you can just see the bulwark, how much comfort and contentment can come as a result of that. Friends, I just want to also just remind us that what a powerful testimony it is. Can you imagine people who know Johnny Erickson? And, you know, it's so common for us to complain about so much in life. And you meet her and you just see this woman who, after everything that she's been through, she has this faith, this assurance, this comfort, this conviction, and she's content. And you look out and you say, how could you be content in your circumstances when they seem, you know, like I can't even imagine it being in that, and yet you seem to be content and I'm complaining. What a challenge it is when you meet people who know how to be content in all of their circumstances. I think there's an Arab proverb, goes something like this. I complained about not having any shoes until I met somebody who had no feet. And that's the kind of, you know, these are the kind of proverbs and wisdom that people bring into their circumstance. But again, just like Johnny, I would say that Paul is in the same category. Can you imagine the soldiers? Like, you have to stay here, you're in chains, and yet you have contentment. I'm in the army, I've got respect and pay and all the rest, and I'm nowhere near as content as you are. One of the ways to witness to the people of our generation is to show contentment in your life, regardless of everything that's going wrong. And there are a lot of things going wrong, not just in our life, but also in our country, in the world. But still, to have that sense of contentment, it just speaks volumes. And murmuring and complaining and being negative and all that, okay, just does not communicate to people the work of God in your life. A real challenge. Now, I want to say just one more thing. That a person can be content with their lot and yet desire that their lot be changed. When I use the word lot, it means circumstance. That if you seek it according to the will of God, you can be in certain circumstances and you can desire that those circumstances change. And the reason I want to say this is because Christians have been accused throughout the centuries. You especially see this in, for example, Karl Marx, that called religion the opium of the people. And essentially what he's saying is, you see what the church does to people, it says to the poor people, hey, you guys who are poor, you know, be content with your lot. Don't worry about anything else, just be content. And then he says, you know, and then they say to the rich, hey, you guys can just be content in your lot, and so on and so forth. And the idea was that Christians were trying to just keep everybody down and content and never to improve their lot. It is completely contrary to what we find in the New Testament. I mean, Paul himself says, I know what it is, what it's like to be poor, and I know what it's like to have plenty. So he's talking about different experiences in his own life. He's in prison, and what is he asking his brethren to pray for? Pray that I be released, that I could come and see you. So contentment does not mean that you can't pursue and look to change your circumstances. Remember Jesus when he was praying, Garden of Gethsemane? Take away this cup, but not my will be done. But do you notice he says, take away the cup? But if it's your will that I remain in these circumstances and that I go through this, I will accept it. And Paul as well, do you remember he prayed three times to get the thorn of the flesh out? He prayed, Lord, change this. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you in those circumstances. But you look at the life of Jesus and he met, you know, blind people and sick people and lame people. And what did he do? He healed them. And so he's telling us that just because you're in certain circumstances, it doesn't mean that you can't seek to get out of them. In fact, Paul says the same to slaves. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you, although if you can gain your freedom, do so. So all these verses teach us that God isn't telling us, or the New Testament isn't telling us, that the desire to change our circumstances is somehow inconsistent with contentment, or even inconsistent with God's will for our life. It may be God's will that you pray these things to change your circumstances. And the Lord would say, if you can change them, and if you can do so legitimately, and you've prayed about it, and you've asked for my will, then and a door opens, then go for it. You have my blessing. But this is the point. I want you to know that if the door is closed and you can't change it, you can still be fully content, because you know that this is where I want you to be for this time in your life. I don't know where you're at in terms of this gift, this grace, this discipline. It's not easy to learn to be content in all circumstances, but Paul is telling us it's possible. In accordance with what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, I would say that it's more important to learn this secret, this lesson of contentment, than it is to learn the art of making money, the art of getting your way in things, the art of being successful in life. Contentment is more important, and we should pursue contentment. We should learn these lessons. As I said, I think Paul, didn't have it right from the beginning, but what he's saying to us is, I had to learn these things in every circumstance, but God was telling me, can you trust me in here? I've got something for you to do here. You've got something in your life that needs changing in your character, and I need to put you in these circumstances because you're lacking it. So be content in my will. Our Father, I pray that we would take this to heart, and that we would learn how to trust you. And Father, I pray that if there be anybody here who needs the peace of God that passes all understanding to be able to face their difficult circumstances, I pray that you would give them that. I pray that we would all, as Paul, say that, I'm content because Christ is strengthening me in all these things. And I pray that those around us may see that our God is strong, and that our faith is even if weak, is nevertheless in a God that is all-powerful and all-sovereign, and he loves us regardless of what he puts us through. Father, I pray that we would not be like many when we find ourselves in circumstances that are difficult, we complain and we get angry at you. And then when we find ourselves in circumstances that have plenty, we forget you. I pray that we will not forget you. I pray that we will not doubt you. But I pray that we will trust you and love you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.